Scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Thank you, Brother Jason, for that reading from Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate having you with us as we look into the Word of God and look at a familiar passage to many of us this morning from the Gospel that Matthew recorded, teachings in the life of Jesus, that he recorded by the Holy Spirit to maintain the accuracy of those things which the Lord said. We have many visitors with us today, and we're thankful that the providence of God and your planning has brought you our way. We trust that we will be able to make you feel welcome here as we strive to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't have to read the Gospels very long before we begin to appreciate this deep-rooted concern that Jesus has for people. In verse 35, for example, of our text today. In other places in the Scripture, we are told, as well as here, that he was concerned about their physical well-being. Especially here in verse 36, his concern was for their spiritual progress. And Matthew records that he felt compassion in verse 36. And that compassion, that word is used to describe intense emotions that our Lord felt in his concern for people. The verb meaning distressed in this passage carries the idea of being harassed by something, being troubled severely by something. People were behaving as if they were adrift, as if they were constantly moving, as if they had no moorings, no anchorings, no destination. They were also dispirited. And that verb can mean lying down, or it can mean being put down. Possibly it's used figuratively to mean something like they were confused, or something like they were exhausted. They were weary. Jesus saw this mass of people, and he saw a void in their spiritual understanding. And he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no leader. They had no guidance. He described them as sheep without a shepherd in verse 36. This is a familiar expression to the Bible student because it appears at times in the Old Testament Scriptures in several different places. Numbers, 1 Kings, Chronicles, Ezekiel, Zechariah. It's even carried over into the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, Mark 6 and verse 34. Shepherds and sheep were frequently used in illustrations in the Old Testament. Probably one of the most popular and familiar Psalms, Psalm 23, that you recall, displays beautifully this figure of shepherds and sheep. Many other places in the Old Testament. Jesus used this same image, this same illustration, this same figure to describe himself, as a matter of fact. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. And one of the aspects of a shepherd leading sheep brings to our mind this tender and this intimate relationship that exists between a shepherd and his sheep as he guides them into green pastures, for example, as he leads them beside still waters. I'm told by shepherds of sheep that they won't drink from running water, that the water has to be still and calm. The shepherd protects his sheep from predators, as David cared for his father's sheep, fending off wild animals. The good shepherd searched for them when they went astray. All of these type of illustrations do very well in their illustrating how a shepherd cares for his sheep and how the Lord cares for those who believe in Him and put their trust in Him and their faith in Him. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd in the Gospel of John in chapter 10. But the hirelings of the day, in reference to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the rabbis of Jesus' day, are ones who had forsaken the flock. They had forsaken the fact that they had been entrusted to be a shepherd, a real shepherd, and care appropriately for the flock. They had forsaken that calling, leaving the sheep to fend for themselves. And so Jesus looks at these people, and what comes to mind is that they are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus then shifted from this illustration of sheep to that of a harvest. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." On a visit to Samaria, he told his disciples to look on the fields, that they are white for harvest in John 4 and verse 35. He didn't merely say, pray for the lost, although that is a good resolve to make. Instead, he said, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth reapers, workers into his harvest. In Jesus' day, the Lord of the harvest was the man who hired the workers and sent them into the field. He was the man who paid the workers, paying them their wages for the day. This individual might be a foreman who was placed in charge of a harvest, or maybe the actual landowner himself. In Jesus' parable, it was the landowner who hired day laborers, then sent them into the vineyard, and then paid them at the end of the day in chapter 20, 1 through 16. But in this context, God, or Jesus, is portrayed as the Lord of the harvest, and the harvest, the field where this work takes place, is the world. The workers are those who would proclaim the good news, bringing souls into the kingdom. And this harvest imagery is even used elsewhere in places in the New Testament to describe final judgment for all. Chapter 3 and verse 12, chapter 13, 24 through 30, and other places in the New Testament. After mentioning a shortage of workers, Jesus selected a certain number of his disciples and sent them into the harvest field after this reading in chapter 10 and verse 1. When Jesus traveled around from village to village, what did he see? He saw certainly that the harvest is plentiful, as is described in our text, but he also looked ahead with visionary eyes and saw the potential of what a good harvest could really mean and what it could be like. And that's illustrated for us in another passage in Matthew 13, verse 31 through 33. The Lord presented another parable to people. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than other fields, other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. This illustrates, very simply, how the kingdom would grow, how his kingdom would grow. There are laborers that do these things that advance the growth of the kingdom. And they have certain characteristics about them. And we might ask ourselves in our lesson this morning, how do I meet these characteristics? How do I measure up? Do I meet the bill? Are you, for example, like one of the disciples that the Lord said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into his harvest? Are you one of those few? And if you are, you feel this urging to how can there be more? How can there be more? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth more reapers into his vineyard, if you are one of the few. Are you one that is compassionate, as Jesus was, as illustrated for us in our text today in verse 36, when the record says he felt compassion for them? Do you feel that kind of compassion for other people around you? People that you know are living in accord to how the world says they ought to live, and not so much how God says they ought to live in his word. Do you feel a compassion for them? A desire for good things for their life? Do you feel like their lives could be blessed by knowing more about God's word? Do you have that compassion for them as Jesus had for people? Are you devoted? Are you a devout person? Jesus is one who set the bar very high, didn't he? When he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's such a high bar. It calls for being devoted. This is the great and foremost commandment, he said in Matthew 22 and verse 38. Are you a loving person? Are you one who loves neighbor as self? It takes that sometimes. When our neighbor appears to us to be adrift on a sea of various types of philosophies and teachings that are available all around us in the world today, it seems that way when our neighbor has been overtaken in fault after fault and his lifestyle becomes apparent to us. Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we even love our brother as ourselves? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, the Apostle John said, that person doesn't tell the truth. That person is a liar, he boldly said in 1 John 4 and verse 20. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Are you a meek type of person? Are you a gentle type of person? Where you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And Peter says, yet with gentleness and reverence. Can you make a defense for the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Can you speak to people and make that defense when they ask you? It takes meekness. It takes that gentleness as well as that reverence for things of God and things that are holy. Are you knowledgeable about what God says in His Word? If you grow spiritually, and if you spend time with God's Word, and if you spend time in prayer, you become a knowledgeable person, whereby you let your speech always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Who is the God of the Bible, really? You know, a lot of people are listening to the voices around them in our society, in our culture today, who are saying, this is what God is like. This is the real God. And they're not taking all of their instructions about who God is and what He is from what God has declared about Himself in His Word. Who is really the God of the Bible? The Scriptures tell us to behold the goodness and the severity of God. The world would have us focus strictly on His goodness and eliminate His severity altogether. Saying things like, God is a God of love. He would not cause someone to be lost in an eternal hell because they fail to measure up to His Word. God may have punished people in the past. He may have punished nations in the past for their wickedness, but He doesn't do that anymore. He's different now. Do we listen to those type of estimations about who God is from the world without looking into His Word to see what the truth of the matter really is? Behold the goodness and the severity of God. God calls all men everywhere to repent nowadays because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world by His only Son, Christ Jesus. Some people would have us believe, yes, God in times past called men to repent, but now He loves them just like they are. They don't have to do any repentance. They don't have to change their lifestyle, because after all, we all sin, don't we? This is the type of God that you will hear about in our culture and in our society today. This is not the God of the Bible. We must go to God's Word to find out who the God of the Bible truly is. People today are trying to make other people believe in a pop culture God, the kind of God that everyone can agree with, the kind of God that's like a Santa Claus or a blessing grandfather who gives his grandchildren everything they ask. That's not our God. God truly is a loving God. God does not accept sin in the lives of people. God is not a God who likes rock and roll necessarily, as some would emphasize. This is what we need to please God when we worship Him. Some come along and say, God wants us to be happy. Where is the verse in the Bible that said, God wants every man to be happy far and above everything else? Was His Son happy when they were nailing nails into His flesh? Does God want us to be happy? Certainly, He wants us to be happy, but that's not the priority. He wants us to be blessed, is what He wants. And if we're blessed, we're happy and we rejoice. But some things regarding faith are difficult. Does He want us to be led by our feelings? Does He want us to be led by His Word? Knowledgeable. Are you knowledgeable about God and His Word? Can you point to book, chapter, and verse and show your neighbor, this is what God said? Beware of what you hear in the world. Are you a zealous person? Do you have zeal? Do you have excitement? Jesus was going through the villages and the cities when He was on the earth, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Some have estimated that in Galilee there were some 200 and something small villages and places where Jesus might have gone to teach and to preach. Do you have that kind of zeal? sanctifying your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. Peter said, it takes zeal to do that. It takes some excitement. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ in Acts 5 and verse 42. The apostles did in the face of persecution, even. Do you have that kind of zeal? Laborers in the vineyard. These are some of the characteristics. How do we measure that? And then secondly, in recognizing the harvest. The record says for us in our text today that just the simple expression, seeing the people. Jesus, seeing the people, realized something. He saw the people. Now, when you go into the fields of harvest, you need to see the people. You need to recognize something about people. It would be helpful. You need to be able to tell the crop from the weeds, for example. And there are several types of people that you will meet when you go into the harvest. All kinds of people in our society today, just like the many different flavors of people that Jesus met when he went into the field preaching. Just like the many different lifestyles of people that existed when the apostles carried his word to the far ends of the world. There are several types of people that you will meet. You will run across people that are confirmed wolves. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The Apostle Paul said this to the elders in the church at Ephesus when he was preparing to leave. Wolves will come here. They will be savage wolves. They won't care about the flock. They'll destroy. They'll tear apart. They'll rip into pieces. They won't care. In 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15, Paul gives an illustration to his young son in the faith, Timothy, about what wolves among the flock will do. Alexander the coppersmith didn't mean much harm, he said. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. You know, one thing that teaching the gospel to other people requires is a measure of courage. Because there will be people who will vigorously oppose you for saying exactly what God said in his word. Confirmed wolves are out there, and you will meet them when you go into the field. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Matthew 23, he describes more specifically what some of those wolves in sheep's clothing were in his day when he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? There were wolves in sheep's clothing everywhere around Jesus, and they will be everywhere around us too as we go out into the field. These are some that you will meet. You will also meet sheep who are in the fold. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You will run across someone occasionally. When you read them a passage of Scripture, they will say, I believe that. I know what that says, and I believe that. And I'm doing that to the best of my ability. They know the voice of the Lord. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. You will run across some people who know the Lord's voice and appreciate it. You will run across some people just like Jesus did, who are sheep without a shepherd. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, for they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You will run across people who are distressed and dispirited. You will run across people who have antagonizing night after night, sleepless nights, worry, difficulty resting and being at peace with themselves because of sin in their lives. They will be fainting. They will be distressed. They will be scattered as sheep without a shepherd. They're needy. Every kind of disease and every kind of sickness was a need that Jesus fulfilled in his day when he went about preaching. They will have recognizable things wrong with them. In verse 36, they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. These are some that you'll meet when you go into the harvest. The mission of the Christian is to follow his Lord, to be like his Lord in every aspect. We don't pick and choose the qualities of the Lord we like and try to be like those and ignore the others. The Christian wants to be like his Lord. And his Lord was one who came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19 and verse 10, the Christian wants to be that type of person, just like his master. Every other thing is subservient to his mission. We often lose sight of that fact, that Jesus is our example in everything. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He was going through all the cities. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. I want to be like my Lord. I want to go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I want to teach as many people as I possibly can. I want to ask them, have you heard the good word of the Lord? Are you a Christian today? Have you ever worshipped in an assembly of believers? You ever attended a church of Christ? Have you ever worshipped there? Have you ever attended a Bible study there? Those are the type of things that I would like to ask people. And I do ask people. His preaching and teaching were primary to the Lord, and the healing of all kinds of diseases and sickness was really secondary. Physical ailments could be with them during their lifetime, but they will not pass into eternity. But spiritual sickness will. Sin that blocks us from access to our Heavenly Father will still block access in eternity. Which would be more important to solve? Which would be more important of an ailment to take away from people? Sin sickness or physical sickness? Today, there is still an abundant harvest, but a shortage of workers. What if the parable of the sower was a parable that never really happened, and the sower did not go forth to sow? The end. What if that never really happened? You and I wouldn't be here today. You and I wouldn't fill this worship assembly. You and I wouldn't have a relationship with God through our faith. You and I might never know who Jesus Christ really is. Oh, as disciples, we must gather in as much as we can so that God may have His share of the bounty. Let us glorify God. Let us take advantage of every opportunity that we have to help others find the gospel of Christ. There are people in our community today, I'm convinced, who have an honest and good heart, which is what it takes to receive the Word of God and it produce fruit in their lives. We just have to find them. They're out there. And we'll go through a lot of wolves to find them, maybe. But we can find them. And they're out there. May the Lord send more laborers into His harvest. May His harvest be bountiful. And may this body of believers grow spiritually. Thank you for listening to me today. And if you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we can fix that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all of your heart, you'll do whatever He says. And when He asks you to repent of sins in your life, you will do it. And when He asks you to confess Him before men publicly, you will do it. And when He asks you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you will do it. And we can help you with that today as we have a baptistry pool behind us back here. We can help you to obey the gospel of Christ if that's your desire. We can help you be restored to Christ if you've done this in the past. You became a Christian, but you've fallen away. Or you've sinned against God in a public manner that you really need to correct publicly in order to enjoy the fellowship of God's people once again and the fellowship of God also. We can help you today if you'll confess, repent, and we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and you can be restored to the body of Christ. If those are your needs this morning, we'd be delighted to help you in any way that we can. And there's no better place to do it in this town than right here among God's believers. Can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.